All right, I think maybe we are where we're supposed to be, I think. Kirk, would you say a prayer for us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to have this time to worship you. As we dive into your word, let's make sure that everything that we say and listen to is according to your word. Most of all, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All righty. So, book two, talking about Jesus and his life. We're going to be covering a number of things in his life, miracles, teachings, parables, and all kinds of things. And so tonight we're on page 7. Well, not really, but just as a review, when we talk about the Gospels, we talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were not written chronologically, or they're not put in the Bible chronologically, but Mark is the first of these. But why are these four important? Why is the four necessary? What is the four telling us? It is the complete picture. It's a great way to say that. This is the four Gospels is a complete picture of Jesus, not less, not more, complete, every bit of it. Why? Matthew is written to what audience? To the Jews. A lot of messianic stuff in Matthew, it was fulfilled, thus it was fulfilled, so forth like that. Mark was written to the Gentiles, the Roman mind. And again, if you read, for example, Mark chapter 1, where he uses the word immediately and immediately and immediately and immediately, and then just he's just an immediate, you know, his typewriter got stuck. Then we come to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's occupation is physician. He's a doctor. So a lot of what Luke does is related to the humanity of Jesus, but it is also historically accurate because Luke is a very good historian. And so by that, he's able to establish that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person that lived in a real time, and he was a real person. And that's what Luke's account is all about. And then finally, of course, the Gospel of John, the divinity of Jesus. And again, we said, which is probably, did y'all know that? That the book of John covers really only about 3 weeks of the life of Jesus, 20-something days. So when you pack it all together, so the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke because they're very, very similar, and John is very different. So what that means is you've got the divinity and humanity of Jesus, which we need to know in order to understand who he is, and then we also realize that he is somebody, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, there you go. Matthew and Mark, there it all is. And so that's the fulfillment of the Gospels as to where we were. So Sunday morning, we stopped off somewhere around question number 11. Actually, it's the beginning of that. And by the way, if you look on page 8, question number 9, I was wrong, at least on this, on the overhead. The question, who does Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, appear to first about an expectant son? And I had put down Elizabeth, wife of Zacharias, and that is wrong. Ma'am? You put that too? Shame on you. Well, you shouldn't listen to me. It was actually Zacharias. Yeah, way to go, Jerry. You need to check her book. So yeah, it was Zacharias actually that Gabriel appeared to. Yeah. Yeah. So that was my mistake on that one. So what happened when Mary went to visit Elizabeth? Yeah. Babe leapt in the womb and, you know, and great thing. Now,
that's another proof of life.
Yeah. And, you know, that is a passage that many people use to show that abortion is a sin, because here is a baby leaping in the womb, and so this is very different. I'm sorry?
And apparently aware.
Yeah, and apparently aware of all of that. And how many months difference is there between Jesus and six? 6 months. Yep.
I was just going to say, the same word for babe Repos. It's, I don't know how to pronounce that.
Sounds good to me.
It's B-R-E-P-H-O-S.
Yeah.
It's used to describe John or the womb.
Right.
Jesus in the manger.
Right.
Repos. Same word. You know, like try to use fetus versus baby.
Yeah. Right.
All that viability versus non-viable. There's no difference in the scripture.
Yeah. And that's, I mean, that's valid to know that when God created or established creation in the womb, that that's a child. It is not an it. It is not a blob. It is a child. And the Bible affirms that in many places like that. And that's a good analogy to put those together, that the same language is used to identify a living creature. It is not just something that's there. But he leapt in the womb. Now, the that's kind of where we stopped on Sunday, because I don't want to belabor the point, but this is extremely important to understand. Because Isaiah said that Jesus is going to be born of what?
A virgin.
Okay. Well, that's impossible. That is impossible. I mean, that's not maybe, that is an impossibility. There is no way that a virgin can have a child. And matter of fact, when Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child, what did Mary say? Yeah, that ain't how it works. You know, it doesn't happen like that. So, but we have a problem. Because how is Jesus going to be born of a virgin and it still be within the confines of righteousness? Well, Well, I mean, it's even beyond an act of God. It is an act of God, but what is the act of God would be in the sense that God established in the Jewish culture marriage and the way it's done. Now, in our culture, generally speaking, you know, we meet somebody, we fall in love, we have an engagement period, and then we wait, and then we get married. But during that engagement period, can the engagement be broken off? Yes. You'll get in a lot of trouble and there'll be a lot of problems, but you will not be legally bound by anything, because until you say I do or I does or I'm done, whatever that is, you are free, I mean, until that moment. Under Jewish custom, the thing is that when a man and woman want to be married, and most of the time it's by arranged marriage, by the way, it's not necessarily always this falling in love thing, but it When they're married, they're first betrothed, and this betrothal becomes a legal binding contract. You remember Matthew 1 when the angel told Joseph that your wife is pregnant, and he was going to put her away privately. He didn't, and the angel said, no, you don't have to do that. But the important thing is that through the culture of the Jewish culture, that Joseph and Mary were married, bound. I mean, you know, they were just like this. Now, they had not come together yet, because the other thing that happens in the Jewish culture is that during that 1 year period of time, the man is exempt from going to war. He doesn't have to go fight. He doesn't have to go do any of that. And generally during that 1 year, he is supposed to be preparing a place for her to be, you know, so they can move in and yada, yada. And do those kind of things. And then at the end of the year, they have a wedding feast. You remember in the parables that Jesus talked about the 10 virgins. Where were they going? They're going to a wedding feast. Well, what they'd do is they'd have this big old feast, big party thing at the end of this year time, and then they would complete the thing. It'd be a whole rigmarole kind of thing, and then they would consummate the marriage, prove that there was virginity, and we're done. So Jesus and Mary. Sometimes I hear this and I read this in literature and things like that, is that, you know, she was an unmarried, you know, girl. No, she wasn't. She was married. She was betrothed. And during that betrothal is when the Holy Spirit conceived in her the seed that would become Jesus Christ. And so that's extremely important, that Joseph and Mary were husband and wife under Jewish law. But he had not come to consummate that marriage, because you didn't do that until the end of that time. And that's why Isaiah 7:14 talks about that he would be born of a virgin, but they would not consummate their marriage until the night of the wedding feast a year later. And it's important in the language of Matthew chapter 1 because of that very same thing. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24, when the angel's explaining all this to Joseph, Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so what we find is that Joseph and Mary were married, and he didn't know his wife until afterwards. All right, so what else do we find out about Jesus? I mean, well, Joseph and Mary, I guess it is Jesus. But what else do we find out about Joseph and Mary? They had, because see what I just said, in verse 25, he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Joseph and Mary had other children. Matter of fact, there were four sons and at least two daughters. And it's funny, I thought I had that written down somewhere, but anyway, so yeah, Joseph and Mary had other children. His brothers didn't believe. We don't know how many sisters he had. It just, when you have sisters, it's at least two. But anyway, so he had six siblings. They were half siblings. So Mary did not remain a virgin, as the world likes to believe. All right, any questions about that? Clear? Got that? The marriage situation with Joseph and Mary is extremely important to understand. Why he was born of the Virgin Mary. All right, now let's look at the time frame. Who was the Roman Caesar when Jesus was born, according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 1? Yeah. Now, what do you know about this guy, Caesar Augustus? What do you know about him? I'm sorry? Yeah, Julius Caesar's nephew. The thing that's important is that when Luke wrote this down, Luke chapter 1, chapter 2 rather, verse 1, and this is what you're going to find in the Gospel of Luke when you go through here. Luke says it came to, now he's writing an account of the life of Jesus, right? He's writing to a guy named Theophilus, but this is so important. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Wait a minute, we have pictures of this guy. We got statues of this man. This is not a made-up fable of some guy. We know exactly who he is. He is the nephew of Julius Caesar. And, you know, after they killed Julius Caesar, he's the guy who took over. So Luke's not making this stuff up. You can go and read and see bust pictures and whatever about Caesar Augustus. And what that does is that it shows that Luke is an historian. He's not giving vague facts. He's not sort of thinking of it. He's talking about real people. It's a connect that you and I can read in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and you can go and say, well, there's a bust of Augustus Caesar, and I know what he looks like. So that's affirmation. That is Luke's ability to affirm what he's writing is absolutely in truth. Yes, sir.
Josephus,
yes.
Historian, he talks about Jesus.
Yes. Josephus was a Jewish historian that kind of got lucky because the Romans didn't kill him. But there's a book called Josephus, and it's a big, thick book, but it talks about the wars of the Jews and whatever. But he was a historian that kept a lot of good records, and he wrote about Jesus. There are a number of accounts that mention Jesus. It's not like, you know, the Gospels are the only ones that mention it. There's a lot of books in antiquity that will reference, not lots of them, but Josephus is one of them that is there. So the point of it is that Jesus is a historical figure. He's not just some theological picture. He is literally a person that people wrote about and they talked about in a lot of ways. Now, what do a little geography here. What town was Joseph and Mary in when Gabriel came to them and said, you're going to have a baby? What town? Oh, you're going to hate yourself when you hear this. Nazareth. They were in Nazareth. And so she got pregnant, and then, you know, what's the question? Oh, why did Joseph and Mary have to travel to Bethlehem of Judea? Yep. Because Luke tells us, and guess what? This really does happen, that this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So in those days, if you had to go take a census, think we don't have to do that, because when we have censuses, people walk, knock on your door and say, how many people you got in here? And because, you know, imagine how crazy that would be if we had to take a census. Of course, for me, it wouldn't be too bad because I'd just go 15 minutes that way. Well, somewhere over there. And I would say that's where I was born, right over there. So, you know, but some of you would have a long way to go. Yeah. James Van Dorn, don't even want to think of it. Where were you born?
New York.
There you go. See, right there. The man had to go to New York. So they had to go back to Bethlehem. And what's, again, especially kind of cool about this is because it says that, tell me what's important about verse 4 about Joseph. And this was also true of Mary, by the way. But what do you find in verse 4 that is really, really important about the genealogy of Jesus? Yeah, because see, this is, he's of the city, he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, of course, Matthew had already established that in his, you know, account that's there. But a census, because of taxes, and everybody had to go to their place of birth. Isn't the providence of God really kind of neat? Because, you know, you're watching this movie and you're seeing that Jesus, where has Jesus got to be born? Bethlehem, okay. Well, they live in Nazareth. That's about 80 miles. And they didn't have automobiles, so it's about 80 miles. And so we got a problem because, the suspense of the movie is building, because all of a sudden the Gabriel comes to Joseph and Mary and says, you're going to have a child. And you're thinking, oh, no, they're living in the wrong city. What's going to happen? Oh, we got a census. Okay, they're down there. And they're in Bethlehem. And, you know, that's why they're there. So what's kind of cool about that is that this is a specific Bethlehem, because we said that there are two Bethlehems. Where's the other one? It's like 6 miles northwest of Nazareth. So you're in Nazareth and you're thinking, okay, got to be born in Bethlehem. We only got 5 miles to go. Wrong Bethlehem. You got to go to the one down by Jerusalem. It's about 5 miles, 6 miles south. No, the first one was, let me actually read what I wrote up there. Yeah. Okay, there was 6 miles, 6 miles west of Nazareth, yeah. And that was of Zebulun, but the one he had to go to was the Bethlehem of Judea. Isn't that kind of cool? Because it's like, okay. It's like a lot of times, you know, when people say that where they're from, I used to tell people I lived in Trenton, and they said, you don't sound like you do. No, I don't talk from New Jersey. I talk from Florida. But so there it is. And so Joseph and Mary are in Nazareth. And can I say this and be okay? I feel so sorry for Mary, because she has to make that trip and she's like eight and a half, 9 months pregnant. And this whole, you know, I mean, I am sure that Joseph said, honey, you ride the donkey, I'll walk. I know that's exactly, am I right? You got that right. See? Yeah. Yes, sir.
Ephrath, or how you say that, the one in Bethlehem and Bethlehem of Ephrath, but in Micah says Ephrath, but I don't. Ephrathah.
Yes, sir. Absolutely right.
So.
You want me to pronounce it? I don't know. Yeah. Usually when you get to words like that, it's like Bethlehem of Ephrath.
That's good enough.
Yes, the one by Jerusalem is the one I just say, you know, what it is. But no, it is. And the point of that it is specific about which Bethlehem. And Isaiah said that, is that in Micah, rather, that this is not just any Bethlehem, because obviously there was another one, but he specifically says it is Bethlehem of whatever. Yeah, all of like that. All right, so she's, you know, she's making this trip, ladies and gentlemen. And so she gets down there and whatever. So how did the angel of the Lord tell the shepherds that they would find Christ the Lord? Yeah. Now see, they're out in the fields tending their sheep. And they still do that today, by the way. There's pictures that they still do that today. And they're just hanging out, taking care of their sheep. And then all of a sudden, this host of angels, boom, here are the angels come up, this angel. And he tells them what's going to transpire. That's in Luke chapter 2. And they were out there keeping watch. An angel of the Lord stood before him. And he tells them, don't be scared. I've got some good news for you. Verse 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ. The city of David, what city is that? Bethlehem. So they know where it's at. They're right out there. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So what he did is he said, you know, the Christ. And what's important about this is that he says that Christ the Lord. What does that mean to a Jewish mind? The Messiah. See, he didn't say Jesus. He said Christ the Lord, which is what they were looking for. And again, I think that there's something to say about the angel appearing to these men, because there was a reason to appear to these men. And there's a lot of imagery that there. They were shepherds. Jesus would be a shepherd. A lot of metaphors there. But he appears to these people, and there's a purpose of this. We'll see in a little bit. But he comes to them and says, Christ the Lord, and to them, the Messiah. And to their credit, they say, wow, that's so cool. We got to go check that out. And so what did they do? After the angel came and said that, then in verse 13, there was this multitude of heavenly beings, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill. But when when the angel had gone away, they said in verse 15, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made. And they came with haste and found they found him. I mean, how did they find him? Yeah. Now see, Bethlehem's not a big place. I mean, it's only got a few houses. I mean, it wasn't hard to find. And so they're basically looking for a barn with a couple of people in there and a baby lying in a manger. So it didn't take them long. And so they come, and sure enough, there's Joseph, and there's Mary, and there's a baby, and he's wrapped up in swaddling clothes, and they figure, okay, this is the only one we found. And so they found him in there, and so they got really excited, and what did they do? They went and told everybody they could find. So why do you think God told the shepherds? So they could go tell everybody. Now, an interesting question about that is, they told them all these things, but it didn't seem to, you know, change the world at that moment. That wasn't the purpose. But they went and told everybody that they were, you know, what they had found. And so there's Jesus, and he's in the manger, and the shepherds come, and it's really kind of a cool thing, and they get excited, and because God chose them, and off they went and did it. So, all right, how many wise men found Jesus in the manger?
Zero.
Thank you so much. Oh, you do my heart so good. None. There was no star at the manger. I mean, there were a lot of stars. But this whole star above the manger thing and the three wise men is just wrong. The shepherds found Jesus in the manger, and they're the only ones that found him in the manger. And we need to understand that. We'll see how that plays out in just a moment. But that's important. Don't fudge. The thing that bothers me is that they can't even tell their story right. We'll talk about this in a moment, but Jesus was not born on December 25th. In large part because we don't know when he was born. Secondly, the shepherds would not have been in the field in December. It is more likely that Jesus was born probably around March or April. That's an easy one. But nobody in their right mind would be in the fields in the middle of December or the end of December in Palestine with their sheep. That was just made up by the Roman Catholic Church. And they just missed the whole wise men thing. We'll see that again. So, in accordance with Jesus is born, he's there. What happens when a child is born? Two things. Yeah, when he's 8 days old, he's circumcised, and that's when they name him Jesus. Who chose the name? God did. And so who chose John the Baptist's name? God did. Because Zacharias is like, and he was, you know, he wasn't able to talk. So, but he was circumcised and he was named. So again, Jesus did exactly what he's supposed to do as a Jewish boy. Everything was the same. And what do you find in Leviticus 12 showing how long Mary was unclean? Yeah. She was unclean for 7 days. And it was different from the girls. It was longer than that. But she was unclean. And so then another part of the law, number 19, Joseph and Mary also kept another part of the law with the infant Jesus. And what law did they keep? Yeah. Now remember, they're in Bethlehem still. They haven't gone anywhere. They're in Bethlehem. And it's about a 5-mile trip. And so the law said, in accordance to the law of Moses, that every male who opens the womb should be called holy to the Lord, and you literally have to take him to the temple. So if you have a boy, off you go. And Joseph is thinking, man, I didn't have to make that 80-mile trip this time. It's only 5 miles. But he'll have to do that later, at least 4 times anyway. So when they get to the temple, who was Simeon? He was a just and devout man, and in verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so it came, verse 27, by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people. And no doubt, verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken to him. So you're minding your own business. You don't know this is going to happen. You got your little baby boy right here in your arm, and he is just a perfect child. Anyway, and you walk into the temple, and this guy just grabs your child. And gives, you know, honor and praise to him and it takes him. And so he took him up in his arms and he blessed him. And so, verse 34 and 35 are tough. Verse 34 and 35 are really, really hard. What does it say? Yeah. He says to Mary, now this, maybe not a complete stranger, but anyway, this guy, he takes up the child, puts him in his arm, praises God, and he looks at Mary and says, this child has come into this world for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. In verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, then the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. How many times in the life of Mary do you think that sword went? A lot. One of the greatest pictures in the Bible is for Mary standing at the foot of the cross as they killed her son, and she knew he was the Son of God. There is no doubt. She knew he was the Son of God. And what did she tell them people? What did she tell all them people killing her son? Nothing. She said nothing. And that sword was just turning in her heart because she knew that that's what Jesus had to do. So, prophetic, and we'll find that she doesn't forget what he says. But then there's another person who's Anna. Yeah, she's a prophetess who serves in the temple. And so she kind of did the same thing. And so she was a widow, 84 years old. And so coming in an instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. It was after that that Joseph and Mary hid Jesus, didn't let anybody know he was there. They kept thinking, these people are taking our child. No, I'm just kidding. What an amazing experience to have the Son of God in your arms and all these people worshiping him like that. So they're still in Bethlehem, right? And Luke writes that Joseph and Mary returned to Nazareth in verse 39. And so Anna, they did the temple thing in verse 39. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. But he kind of left something out. What did he leave out? Not that it's a big deal. Well, he left out the story of the wise men. Because in Matthew chapter 2, these guys from the east, the wise men, you have to go back into Matthew now, because we see in the story of Matthew that the child is born, he's called Jesus, but then Matthew doesn't go into the details about what we just talked about, but in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, see, there's a timestamp. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking where Jesus, this Christ, was going to be. And so these wise men are coming looking for the Christ. And they're looking for him. They're still in Bethlehem. What occupation did these wise men have? They were firefighters because they came from afar. Yeah. But the thing that's important about... I know, Jesus. The thing that's important about this part of the story, too, how many wise men came to see Jesus? Have no idea. Think of them in 300. We do not know how many wise men came to see Jesus that were there. What guided the wise men to Jesus? Yeah. And it took them a while because I don't know what this is. It's not some natural phenomenon that happens time and again. And it's still, this was, for lack of a better word, it was a special star. I don't understand the background. We don't know the background of it. We don't know exactly where they came from. They came from the east, and they were some men that God chose to reveal this to. But they had to come a long way. He didn't just beam them up and put them there. They had to make that journey. It took a while to get there. And they kept following this star as a sign. And then when they finally got there and they got to Jerusalem, this is where the star rested. This was where it came to. And it came over the what? Yeah. Where did the wise men find Joseph and Mary? In a house. We know that he was in a house. This is, we'll talk about it in a moment. He was there. The wise men were never at the manger, and the star was never at the manger. This was in a house. That's what the Bible says. But why didn't the wise men return to Herod? Because an angel said, don't do it. Now, you remember, when they came to Jerusalem, it's kind of interesting, is that they asked, where is this Christ to be born? And they gathered together, verse 4, the chief priests and the scribes, and inquired, and they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. So Herod, down in verse 7, he said, you go, down in verse 8, you go and search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, let me know, because I'm going to come and worship him. Liar, liar, pants on fire. So the wise men lead. They go down a few miles to Bethlehem, and they worship the babe there. They worship Jesus, and then they leave their gifts, and an angel says, you've got to go back from another way. And then when Herod found out that the wise men didn't do that, he got kind of upset. Where did the angel tell Joseph to flee, by the way?
Egypt.
Yep. Yeah. Isn't that cool? Egypt is always in the story. Egypt's never out of the story of Jesus. He's always there. And Jesus lived in Egypt for a period of time in his early days. And there's a whole kind of another story about that. Why did Herod kill the male children 2 years old and younger? Yeah, Hosea, that it might be fulfilled, which spoken by the Lord of Hosea. Yeah, because that's about how Jesus was. Because it tells us that when he saw that he was deceived, he says in verse 16 that he went and sent his army to kill all the children who were in Bethlehem and all districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Why didn't he kill five-year-olds? Jesus, he wasn't looking for five-year-olds, he was looking for Jesus, but he didn't know where he was, and so he thought, I'll just kill them all. And so he killed everybody from 2 years old and under. So Jesus was around 2 years. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he wasn't a baby. Jesus was around the age of two when the wise men came to seek him. And then, where did Joseph bring his family after the death of Herod? That's when he went to Nazareth. He was going to go back to Bethlehem, and he thought, it's too close. Yeah, so he's going to be a Nazarene. He's going to be the guy that comes from Nazareth, because that's what they called him. As a matter of fact, Peter in Acts chapter 2 said, I'm going to tell you about Jesus of Nazareth. And so when you see that phrase in Scripture, when it says Jesus of Nazareth, it's referring to the lineage of Jesus and where he lived. That's what he was known as. And so that's who he was, you know, Jesus from Nazareth, where he grew up and spent most of his life. What happened when he was 12 years old? I keep forgetting to push the button. I'm sorry. Yeah. So we don't, from about 2 years old to 12, I haven't got a thing. I mean, we know that they stayed in Egypt for a while. You know, obviously there was that 10-year period of time, so somewhere in that we could probably figure some numbers. But they moved to Nazareth, and then they were there, and at 12 years old, they make the 80-mile journey down to the temple. And, you know, he's in there talking to the teachers and so forth. And his parents were lousy parents. They lost the Son of God. You know, it was Joseph the one that did it. I'm going to tell you. It wasn't Mary. It was Joseph. They really messed up on that one. So they're going to find him, and they're going to bring him back home, and all's going to be well. So, all right, let's pick up there on Sunday morning and go ahead and go into course lesson two. And, or lesson, yeah, the next lesson. All right, guys, thanks.